chapter 14, way past halfway through the book. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Going to be reading the first six verses today. Luke chapter 14. Jesus is coming towards the end of his ministry, but he is actually not in Judea. He's working around and he's over in Perea. He is having an interesting time with the Pharisees, is what we're going to be looking at the next several weeks. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 1. It happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Excuse me. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. And he took hold of the man and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which one of you will have a son or an ox fall in a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could make no reply to this. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your truth. That your truth pervades a religious system. Father, that your truth pervades the traditions that were set up there. Father, that your truth is truth, and we can stand on truth, and it's the truth that sets us free. Father God, I pray that you would help us to be free in Christ, to have that freedom that comes from the truth, knowing you, and the power of your word, the power of your resurrection, the fellowship of the Spirit, the instruction that we have, Lord, the truth. Knowing that truth, I pray that you would help us to be free to live out the life you would have for us, to serve, Lord, to follow, and to depend upon you. Thank you so much that we have the truth right here, found in your word. Thank you, Lord God. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Luke, the writer, the only Gentile writer of one of the Gospels, has brought us to the place here, going through the life of Christ, showing us the humanity of Christ. He has showed us the birth of Christ and even John the Baptizer. And the ministry there, and then the ministry of Christ, the miracles that have happened, his followers, the warnings, the kingdom. He is taught about the kingdom. And now he is going towards Jerusalem, like we talked about, towards the last of his ministry, in the last several months of his ministry. He's walking around Judea, but he's not going straight towards Jerusalem. He is taking a roundabout direction and way, waiting for the time that God has for him to go to Jerusalem. And in that time, he will go. But he's trusting his Father because he's in control. We learned that several weeks ago. Last week, what we saw is his compassion, too. His compassion, not only for Jerusalem, but for those of Israel, the children of Israel, the ones that he desired so much to use, and his warning to the Pharisees. And what we're looking at this week is something that's happened right close to that event, somewhere right afterwards, because what we looked at last week, he had talked about Jerusalem, and it was actually a condemnation on the Pharisees, because he said... in the last several verses, that he wanted to bring them together or gather them together, just as a hen does her brood under his wings, but you would not have it. And he was talking specifically to those Pharisees. And he gave them a warning. But his purpose wasn't to condemn them. His purpose was to show them the truth. And so we get to verse 1 of chapter 14, and we're going to see the setup. The setup. Look at verse 1. It says, "It happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely." It happens. I love it when the word says that. It happened. And that's the word ginomai. It's a word that means comes to exist or to become. This becomes, and it's actually the word for being born. If your child was born, you say, well, it was Ginnamaya that he came into existence. And Luke has a tendency to use this word quite often, but this word is actually in the middle voice, which means that, and it's directed towards Christ himself. So he just happened to go. Look what it says. He happened when he went into the house of the leaders of the Pharisees to eat bread, they were watching him. He just happened to go in where they could watch him closely. You see, this was a setup, right? And Christ knew exactly what their hearts were. In fact, he shows that a little bit later. But I want you to see that when it says, when Scripture says, this just happened to happen, it didn't just happen to happen, all right? Christ knew what he was doing. He was following his Father's direction. This wasn't a big surprise to Jesus. He did this. He wasn't tricked by the Pharisees to get into this situation here. The Pharisees weren't in control of this. I mean, they wanted to be. They had set him up to do this, and we'll see that, how they set him up. But they could not control it because God the Father was in control. He wanted Jesus there. He directed him to be there. And so it just happened to be, he wasn't led by others. He was led by the Father. In John chapter 10, Jesus himself says, I and the Father are one. I and my Father are one. He was one in spirit, one in nature with his Father. So did it just happen? No. It was God's plan to present the truth to these Pharisees. Why? Well, these Pharisees needed the truth. And because of what Jesus had just said before, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long I've wanted to draw your children up. Christ was compassionate, but he was compassionate to the lost. He was harsh with the Pharisees, and yet he was loving with them. He was harsh with them because they needed to understand the truth. They needed to understand that he was the Messiah come in the flesh, and they never did understand that. The leaders of the Pharisees that we're talking about here were probably on the Sanhedrin, probably part of the ruling class, but they were most likely the synagogue leaders in that area. But the Pharisees were one part. They were the religious part of the government, right? So they helped run the government in Israel, the leaders in Israel. There were four parts. There were four groups. There were the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the elitists. They were the ones who were in politics or in the leadership positions because they were rich or wanted to be, and because they wanted the power. They wanted fame. They wanted to be important. They wanted people to understand that they were in charge. That was the Sanhedrin. In fact, they were the largest group there. There were also the Pharisees who were the religious sticklers. They wanted to make sure that the law was adhered to. They wanted to the religious system to be in charge of the government or to have their part in the government. There was also the Essens. The Essens were more of a mystic group like the monks used to be in the 14th, 15th century. They were separatists, off to themselves. But then you also had the Zealots, and the Zealots were the ones who were always fighting. They were the outspoken or the fighters of the group, and they were a smaller group. They were the ones who would lead raids against Rome and such. But you had all of these, and this was a group of Pharisees. They were interested in the religious system of the government. They thought themselves to be above everyone else. Remember when the blind man was healed by Jesus? And then he was brought before the council, before the Pharisees, and they said, well, how'd you get healed? And he said, well, this guy made some mud, and he put it on my eyes. And they discussed back and forth and said, well, this guy can't be from God. I mean, he's just a man. So they asked him again, well, how'd you get healed? And he said, you know, I already told you. So do you want me to tell you again so that you can worship him too? And they said, who are you, O sinner, to teach us anything? See, that was their mindset. Their mindset is, well, we're way up here because we're trying to adhere to the law because we understand the law so well, and you're way down here. So they thought themselves as very important. In fact, there was much pride to them. The other thing about it is they believed, and the reason why they told that blind man that is the same reason they would understand with this man. They believed that sickness was related to God's punishment. So God was punishing this person for sin. In fact, that was a very common thought, because even the disciples asked Jesus that, remember? Came upon someone who was lame. They said, well, is he sick because he sinned or because his parents sinned? Jesus said, you aren't understanding this at all. He's sick. In this instance, he's sick because this is going to show the glory of God. That God was in charge. That it wasn't just because he had sinned. But they believed, the Pharisees believed, that if you had a sickness, it was because you had sinned. And they would never associate with someone like that. They would never associate with a Gentile either, because those weren't God's chosen people. And because of their pride, they would never do that. So to have someone who was sick or diseased, or to have a Gentile invited into their home, would have been just anathema. They would never have done that, ever. So as we get into this, you're going to see that. So why did they invite Jesus? Why invite Jesus, especially on the Sabbath and for a meal? They did so because what do you call that when they've had experience with him before? They had, I don't remember. There's a word. Mickey's not here to tell me what it is. She's good at that. But they had experience with Jesus. They knew what he was likely to do. So they had invited him specifically on the Sabbath and specifically for a meal because they wanted to see him. And in fact, look at what it says. They were watching him closely. They were paying special attention to him, or to be on the lookout. And it was in a negative way. So they were wanting to trap him. In fact, they had done this earlier in Luke chapter 6, I believe. Yeah, Luke chapter 6. We already went through this quite a while ago, but he says, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and Pharisees, and here's the word, were watching him closely. It's the same word. They were watching him with an intent to trap him, to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking. And he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to him, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to destroy it? After looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And so he did, and his hand was restored. But they, the Pharisees themselves, were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. See, they had already gone through this. It was known to them by the other Pharisees that he would probably go ahead and heal. I mean, he was a compassionate man. He was compassionate. He had showed that to them, talking about Jerusalem. So they were watching him really closely. So why the Sabbath? Because he had already healed on the Sabbath. That's why. He had already done it. And by the way, Moses' law never said anything about healing on the Sabbath. And that was his point back in Luke chapter 6. Never said anything about it. But that oral law that we talked about several weeks ago, that written law that had come down through tradition and through the rabbis down through the years, it had added almost 600 and, I can't remember, over 600 new laws to define God's law. So here's what God's law says. Keep the Sabbath day. Keep the Sabbath. There's what God's law said. And then through the Old Testament, you see oftentimes where it says, well, don't work on the Sabbath, or gather your food the day before the Sabbath. And it talked about that. And it did so. God's intent on that was to help man. God's intent was to give man a day of rest, to help him in looking back to God and recognizing God. But they had added laws to it. In fact, one of their laws said, specifically, one of the, not God's law, but man's law that they had added to it, one of those laws said you could heal, or you could help someone who was sick if they were dying, and they would not last till the next day if you didn't do it. But if they weren't dying, if it wasn't something that was imminent, then you had to wait until the next day. Otherwise, that would be work. And you would be sinning if you did that on the Sabbath day. You see how they tried to define God's law and tried to fit it into their box. Okay, I don't understand completely this God's law, so I'm just going to fit it into my box. I'm going to make it subjective to what I think it should be. And that was their religious system. And they held to that. And those traditions were as important as God's law. And so they were watching him closely, hoping that he would do this. Look what it says in verse 2. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. This is why I titled it The Setup. Because there in front of Jesus was a man who was suffering from this dropsy. The word dropsy, it means swelling. He was retaining fluid, so his arms and his legs would have been large, would have swelled up for some reason. He was retaining fluid. But here he was, he just happened to be in front of Jesus. So Jesus just happened to be invited into the Pharisee's home on the Sabbath for a meal. And here this man with this disease happened to be standing there. And you know what? That man should have never been invited into the Pharisee's home. He would have never been invited into the Pharisee's home. Except they wanted to trap Jesus. You see that? That was the reason he was invited. The Pharisees wanted to gain some ammunition against Jesus, to trap him breaking the law or the traditions, to build their case. They still wanted their own control. So there was the setup. Now let's look at the last several verses, knowing their heart. Christ knew their heart. Look what he says. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers. You see that? He answered. Does it say here that they asked a question? Because they didn't ask a question, did they? He knew their heart. He knew their intent. And he answered it before they even said anything. Like, they didn't say, you know, are you going to heal this guy? Do you think it's right to heal him? They didn't have to do anything. They put this guy right in front of him. And they knew that his compassion would be great, because he had done it before. So he answered them, and they didn't even ask a question. There was nothing asked, but it was very obvious. Look what it says. Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees. The lawyers and the Pharisees were the ones who were experts at the law. All right? They were the ones who prided themselves as being experts at the law. Look what he said. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Is it lawful? The question was to the Mosaic law. And they knew it, but they had those other laws. They had the—I don't remember whether it's called the Mizpah or the Rhema. It's that other book of laws, traditions, that were added to the Mosaic law. He asked them that question. Look in verse 4. But they kept silent. They kept silent because they could not answer it. You know why? Think about it. If they said yes. If they said, yes, it's lawful to do that, well, then they'd have no argument with him. Then they couldn't hold him accountable for any of that. They couldn't accuse him of anything. And if they said, no, it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath, it's not. If they said that, then he might say, prove it out of God's law. So they couldn't say that. And also, if they said that, he might say, oh, yeah, that's right, you're right. It's not lawful to do it, so I won't do it. And they didn't want that to happen either. They wanted him to heal them, so they had ammunition against him. So Jesus is messing them up here. And they had nothing to say. They couldn't say anything. So is it lawful or not? They kept silent. Look at the end of verse 4. And he took hold of him. And by the way, that's the only time we have in Scripture where Jesus took hold of somebody. And the words mean he grabbed him tightly. He grabbed him tightly. He took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. It's the only time we have where Jesus did that in a healing process. But he did it. We don't know why. But he took hold of him. I think it was to show the people that, you know what, I'm holding this guy. And it's a good thing. And he healed him and he sent him away. And the healing was instantaneously. He sent him away. He dismissed him. The word means to let him go or dismiss. And it might have been for his own protection so he could get out of there. We don't know. But he sent him away. So what should have been a sign that, you know what, this guy's from God. He just made this man who was swelled, and it had to be visible. It had to be really visible. His arms, his legs would have been large, would have been swelled up, and they would have gone down to regular. It was a visible sign that God had healed someone. It should have been a sign for them that, you know what, this guy is from God. Maybe he is the Messiah. He's doing everything that the Old Testament talks about in the Messiah. But they didn't say that. In fact, according to Luke chapter 6, they became mad there. And here, I would say they probably did the same thing. But what they were doing was protecting the Sabbath, right? According to their traditions, they were protecting it. But the Sabbath was never given to be worshipped. The Sabbath was a rest for man, to benefit man. Now remember that. The Sabbath was given to benefit man. So to give man a time to reflect, to worship, to rest from their labors. So he clarified their heart motive. He clarified their heart motive. And look what it says in verse 5. And he said to them, "Which one of you will have a son or an ox fall in the well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Which one of you?" And by implication, this is a rhetorical question, you know, because the answer was all of them. All of them would have done this. Every one of them. If they had a son or an ox. Now, some translations say a donkey or an ox, and there's two families of translations, but I think this one's more reliable, a son or an ox, because it talks about a family or a fortune. He's talking to the Pharisees there. He says, look, if you have a family member or your fortune, your estate, everything about your economy that has a problem on the Sabbath, you wouldn't deny your son or even your oxen to go and to get a drink of water out of the well. But if they fell in, you would go after them. Even though it was work, you would go after them. And it's amazing to me how he does this, because Jesus used the well, which was water, and this man was swollen up. So he was retaining fluid. He had fluid. He was swollen up. So whenever he does this, he kind of relates the two. But he says, look, you would do that for your family or your fortune. You would do that. And yet here is a man of your own country. You wouldn't have that type of pity. You wouldn't do that because it was Sabbath. And you don't even want me to do it because it's a Sabbath. You know, in both of those cases, it's not outlined in the Mosaic law. They could do that, showed concern for their family or their fortune, but not for their fellow man, even a fellow Jew. Because he was seen as cursed. That's one problem. And the other problem is they wanted to catch Jesus in doing something different. So what happened? Verse 6, they could make no reply to this. They were had. Because their heart motive was wrong. But Jesus didn't stop here, by the way. The next couple of sections in this scripture, he's still talking to the same people. He's talking to the same Pharisees. And we're going to see next week, we're going to look at it, how he continues on to try and help them recognize their problem. Jesus didn't hate the Pharisees. Can you imagine? The Pharisees hated him. They despised him. They wanted to kill him. Jesus didn't hate him. He condemned them. He told them where they were wrong. He called them whitewashed tombs. He said, look, you guys need to wake up to this. But he showed them the truth. He had compassion even upon them. So what was his point here? I mean, why this? Why did he put this in here for us? Well, it shows them their heart, that he wants to save them, that he was compassionate. Jesus never broke the law. You realize that? Through his life, he never broke the law, the true law of God, but he always helped people. He says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He served people. And yet here was a person who needed to be served, who needed help, and yet those Pharisees would not do it. Number one, they wanted to use that for their own purposes. Showing the importance here, he's showing the importance of the true law over a religious system, over the system of traditions that they had, and the importance of people over those traditions, of people that needed the love of God. He was helping them see, helping these Pharisees see that they have a system of religion instead of a relationship. God is not, I want you to catch this, God is not found in a system of religion. Do you realize that? A lot of people say, well, you know, when something bad happens, they look to religion. God is not found in a system of religion. I'm not saying he's not found in religion, because James says truly, true religion and undefiled is this, to work it out, care for your widows and orphans in their need. It shows the love of God to others. True religion. I'm talking about a system of religion. A system of religion in which people strive to appease God. Folks, what we talked about in Sunday school too. We need to stick to the Word of God. Anchor to it. Not to the traditions that have come down, but anchor to the Word of God. We also have the truth of God's Word. We have the truth of God's Word right here. We have it. We have it available to us. We can use it. That's our anchor. There's nothing wrong with traditions. We have a tradition here. We have a candlelight service on Christmas Eve, New Year's Eve, Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve. Shows how good I am, this tradition. Christmas Eve, we have a candlelight service. You know, and if I said, you know what, we're having this candlelight service, and if you don't come, you are not saved. If you're basing your salvation on whether you come to the candlelight service, there's a problem, all right? Because that's a tradition that we have, and that can change at any time. In fact, one year we had a snowstorm. We didn't have it, so I wasn't saved that year. Luckily, we had it the next, so we're okay again. All right, but if we take our traditions and make them what we base our Christianity on, there's a problem with that, which is what the Pharisees did, what they were doing, and they thought they were good enough. But it's important to understand that we have the Word of God, and the Word of God teaches us to reach out to people and to love people. As Christ did, even right here. We need to anchor ourselves in the Word of God, not tradition. Not base our Christianity on the traditions, but only on the Word of God. Jesus used the Word of God to fight Satan. Remember that in his temptations? What did he do? Three temptations, and what did he do? He pointed, he recited Scripture to Satan every time. And he recited it in the right way. Satan recited it on the last time. He recited Scripture to Jesus. Jesus said, hey, here's where you're wrong. So he used Scripture. You know, everything we have here, everything that is here in this church could change. Everything. Except our devotion to the Word of God. Except the Word of God. If we change our stand on God's Word, then we have no other foundation. There's no other foundation for us. Not the book itself, not this page is the book, But what's contained in here? God's truth, God's word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of Christ. When we have church, what day we have church, how we have church, what songs we sing, all of these things, how we dress, all of those things can change, all of them. And that's fine. But if we change our devotion to God's truth, God's word, then we're up a creek without a paddle, I suppose. We stand on Christ alone. He helped people. Let's do the same. Staying in the context of truth in God's word, let's help them, especially to understand that they need a Savior. Jesus knew it was a trap, but he did it. He went right in anyway because it was the right thing to do. He stood on truth. So trust him. Trust him. Stand firm. Stand firm on God's word. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, if you don't have his truth as your foundation, I would love to show you from God's word how you can have that. So you can be secure in him and free in him. If you have trusted in him, know this. You have the truth right here. Don't make up truth. Keep this as your truth. Stand firm on it. And what Jesus did was show the Pharisees, you know what, you're wrong here, but I still love you. We need to show others that God loves them. Show them that through your life, through your actions. Don't let traditions be what you base your salvation on, your faith on. But let it be the blood of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, the truth of the word. Let's stand on that. Let's close in prayer.